This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's morning Bible study. We're in Leviticus. This is the second day of Leviticus. You know, why did you say that? Say it that way? Because I was in Exodus so long, I started out in Exodus. But anyway, we're in Leviticus, and we're on the second day, and we're dealing with the burnt offering sacrifices. And we have the understanding that all the sacrifices of the book of Leviticus, 10 of them, are a foreshadowing in some way of Jesus Christ. But they're also a foreshadowing of our own giving of ourselves to God. Just like in Exodus, where we were talking about the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. It's a complete picture of Jesus. But throughout it, you have types of us also, meaning types of human beings, people, believers, in the acacia wood. And so we're mixed in because we're part of God's plan. And Jesus is the ultimate end of God's plan. He's the one that gives us all the understanding, and He's the one that, He's God made flesh. I don't have to explain a whole lot more than that. He's God. So He's the ultimate end of the plan, but we, the integral part of the plan that God is glorifying Himself with a creature that is really broken and less than the best. And that's us. We're less than the best. And God wants to show us in the tabernacle that way. He also reveals aspects of humanity and our humanity in the book of Leviticus, along with foreshadowing Jesus. And when we're looking at these burnt offerings, especially burnt offering, because it's such a special offering, it's an individual who brings in an offering to God, and it's their offering, it's their choice, it's what they choose to bring to God. And they bring it in, and they place their hand on it, just like we're going to explain the scapegoat. They place their sin on the head of the animal, and then they kill the animal. And in many ways, Christ was killed for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. And we have all that foreshadowing going on, all that beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And even though we're talking about sacrifices, it is a wonderful picture that God would come and die for us. And that's just the ultimate act of love. That's what Scripture tells us. This is how we know what love is. Christ died for us. In verse 10 it says, and I'll show this foreshadowing, if the offering is of the flocks, and okay, that ought to throw up your antenna right there. We've already dealt with the herd, the bull, the animal, bulls more the flesh. The oxen represents the flesh. But if it's from the flocks of sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. Remember, that's going to happen. That's going to happen with the herd and the flocks. He says, make sure it's a male without blemish. That's a clear picture of a foreshadowing of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the spotless Lamb. He's the Lamb with blemish. And that'll throw up your antennas quicker than you have to say, there's Jesus. Now, notice, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar. This is the only sacrifice of the three types that are dealt with in chapter 1 of burnt offerings that says he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. Now, you say, what does that matter? The temple was in Jerusalem, and Jesus was crucified outside one of the north gates into the city. In fact, he's crucified along the major road, along the north side of the city, going into Jerusalem and going past Jerusalem. And you go, what does that matter? It was a natural place for him to be crucified because the Romans always crucified their prisoners on a main road, usually the major road in or out of a city or the major road around that city so that the most people possible could see it. The Romans had a right understanding of capital punishment. If you were going to kill someone for their crimes, you wanted to get the most bang for your buck because you were killing a human being. And so they understood that if you made it as public as possible, it would have the most effect on the people, making sure that they understood not to do what that person had done. And so they really capitalized on capital punishment. And so they made sure that they put those that were crucified in the most viewed spot on the road. They had the prime real estate as far as the road into Jerusalem. And Jesus was killed on the northern road. We don't know the exact location, but he was killed outside the gate, nearest to where he was beaten, and he was killed on the northern road through Jerusalem. He was killed on the north side of the altar. And it says, he shall kill him on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood all around the altar. Remember, there's the sprinkling of the blood again. So we've got him making sure that the blood is encircling the altar. Jesus. And when I was a young pastor, there was a big uproar about taking the blood out of the New Testament. There's always been an effort by those who do not understand the gravity and the power of the Word of God and the way and see it as just a group of stories that have spiritual meaning that are, and they'll say it's important and it's really fundamental and it's good for Western culture. It's the basis of Western culture, but they don't understand the power of God's revelation through his word, and they don't place an emphasis on it. And so when they run across things that make them a little uncomfortable, they don't really like to deal with, it's not genteel, it's not something that polite society should discuss. When they get to that, they want to get rid of the single item, the single thing in Scripture that represents Christ giving his life, which is his blood. The life is in the blood. That's scriptural. But of course, we are, if you're following this Bible study, you understand the clear importance of God's word and how important it is that we place an emphasis on everything that God says and everything that he says throughout his scripture. We place scripture in the highest possible place in our worship, the highest possible place in our hearts, and the highest possible place in the way we live our lives. And it's important that you understand that in the blood is the life, and Jesus shed his blood. He intentionally gave himself up to be our sacrifice, our lamb sacrifice, our burnt offering sacrifice on the cross. I want you to notice that in verse 12 it says, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and this fat or this word that's used in the Hebrew is the fat around the liver and some other organ of the stomach area. But anyway, it's the best fat. Yeah, I can't say it's the head and the best of the fat from the animal. And so that's a picture of our heart and our mind. Our it's really, to me, it tends toward our soul. So I want you to notice they cut it into pieces and they put its head and its fat. The priest shall lay them in oil and the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it and burn it on the altar. It is to be burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I want you to notice that once the animal was dead, they were very particular about how they laid the animal out. I believe that is a clue of foreshadowing of how Jesus' body was treated after he was dead. He was not like most Roman crucified individuals who were just thrown into a common grave and forgot about. Jesus, after he was cruelly and intentionally beaten and crucified, his body was well taken care of. He had at least one, maybe even two of the Sanhedrin go to Pilate and ask for the body. They, as quickly as possible, because the Sabbath was about to happen, took his body, placed it into a rich man's tomb, and prepared his body for the grave. But they did it intentionally and quickly and laid him out in a particular way, such a particular way that when John and Peter get to the tomb, John recognizes that that is the tomb, and he recognizes that Jesus was laid a certain way there. And when he sees the burial cloth or the head wrapping, he notices that it had to be Jesus that got up out of that tomb, and he left that head wrapping there. Not that they stole the body and took for everything, but he left that head wrapping there to let them know that the particularness of how they buried him would indicate that he was alive. And in this laying out of this burnt offering on the altar, as it is being killed, it's being done very particular. I even think this points to the Romans also. The Romans were very particular about how they did crucifixion. And so when we go to this burnt offering, which is a total and complete offering, nobody's going to eat anything from it. It's a total burning and the offering on the altar, and there's nothing going to be left. You would think, well, it doesn't really matter how we burn it. We just burn it. If you, and we do this regularly. And on the fan that we have and on the land that we have, we'll burn things. We're not particular about how we burn. We just take all the stuff we're going to burn, pile it up, and burn it. That's what you do in the South. You just pile it up and burn it. And so we don't really care how it burns. We don't care if something's on the bottom or the top. You just burn it, right? Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. It's very particular, even though there was going to be nothing left but ashes. It's very particular how he was crucified, how he was taken off the cross and prepared for burial, and then how he was buried. Very particular. And I think as far as the burnt offering sacrifice is concerned, that is a point, that's a major pointing to or foreshadowing of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that was going to be made. Notice that even in these sacrifices, everybody could participate in this one sacrifice. Everybody could participate in it because God intentionally made it. If you were going to sacrifice a member of a herd, meaning a huge mammal, if you were going to sacrifice, that was going to cost you a whole lot. And few people had the money or the resources to do that. If you're going to sacrifice something from the herd, a sheep or a goat, it required you to have a little bit of income. It was not a negligible sacrifice. It was going to cost you something. But it wasn't going to cost you what an oxen was going to cost you. And not even close. But if you couldn't afford anything, you could afford to buy a bird. You could afford to buy a pigeon or a dove. And God made sure that everyone was able to participate in his sacrificial system, especially where burnt offerings were concerned. You're going to see that many of the offerings are able to be participated by everybody, but this one is particular, and he makes sure that everybody gets to participate. In verse 14, it says, "And if the burnt offering sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of a turtle dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head," and you do that with pigeons and birds, "and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side on the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crown with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place of ashes." That's where they had the big ash mound as they were burning all these animals. "And he shall remove it," and it says, "then he shall split it at its wings, but he shall not divide it completely." Notice this is a sacrifice that they're not cutting it into pieces. They're taking it whole. "And the priest shall burn it on the altar of the wood and on its fire, and its burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." This is an offering that is very particular in how it's done. They're not just taking these birds and throwing them on the altar. They're making sure they ring off its neck. They're making sure, which is exactly what they did with the head of the other two sacrifices. So you have the head that's separated. Then you have the feathers that are taken off, and make sure that they don't break any of the bones of the bird. They put the bird wholly on there, which is a clear foreshadowing of Jesus, because not a bone was broken, even though that was absolutely a part of the way the Romans did crucifixion. When they came to the time where they wanted the prisoner to die, he had suffered enough. They broke his legs so that he would suffocate because he could not push himself up to breathe anymore. He would hang by his arms. But they did not have to do that with Jesus because he was already dead when they came to him to do that. And you see here even in the sacrifice of the least of the animals, the very least, you have a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, that not a bone was broken. And so they're very particular about these pigeon doves, turtle doves, and these pigeons. They made sure that you understood that they did not want one bone broken of the bird. They made sure they took care of the feathers, and they placed them with the ashes on the side of the altar, on the east side of the altar. And then they burned him with his head off and his whole body laying there on the altar. And that's how they did it. That's how they did that sacrifice. And it is very particular also. And so as we come to these burnt offering sacrifices, we'll see a clear foreshadowing of who Jesus is. We'll see a clear foreshadowing of how we intricately apply this offering that Jesus made of his life for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world did that with us clearly in mind and us clearly a part of who he is. And so I would pray that you would see that. You begin to open your eyes. The book of Leviticus is not an easy book to go through, especially if you don't see the pictures. But let me say this to you. It is so encouraging to study through God's particularity in his plan, that he was not haphazard in making the universe. He was not haphazard in redeeming us. And he's not going to be haphazard in how he deals with you in your life. God's not haphazard about how he deals with you. He loves you. He knows you. And he even acts you. And not only that, he's got great things he's intended for you. And you, when you walk with him and walk in this life, well, you have the very best when you have the Lamb of God. And I pray that you would know that and walk in it, that you would live each day thankful for what God has done for you, prepared to see his hand at work in your life, and living by faith each and every day because you trust him. If you'll start doing that, there's no end to what God will do for you. And there's no end to what you'll see about him, because his works and his plan and his love is wondrous, and it's even wondrous in the sacrificial system of the book of Leviticus.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.